In our story so far, we have seen Jonah, who has fled from the presence of the Lord. He takes passage on a ship to Tarshish, and a great storm arises upon the sea, and the sailors upon the ship sense that there is a divine cause behind this storm, and so they cast lots to see on whose account the storm has come upon them. And of course, we know that Jonah is exposed through these casting of lots, and he confesses his sin before these unregenerate, yes, heathen sailors. And not only so, he confesses his God before them. But the storm rages on, and the sailors ask Jonah, "What is to be done?" And Jonah responds in verse 12, it says, "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea.'" Yes, here is the response. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah says. A couple of questions arise as a result of Jonah's response that we didn't cover last week. How did Jonah know, we might ask? How in the world did Jonah know that the storm would stop if he were to be thrown into the midst of the sea? Well, the answer ought to be very clear to each one of us. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he knew by revelation from the living God that this would be the case. And there's no other way to answer the question. We need to see Jonah as a prophet of God. And we see in this prophecy which Jonah gave, true predictive prophecy. Of course, Jonah was cast into the sea and the storm stopped its raging. How are we to know a true prophet of God? Very simple. When what he says takes place, that's one of the key elements. Jonah is a true prophet of God. Then we might also ask, why is it that Jonah didn't just jump overboard himself? Why didn't he throw himself into the sea? Well, I think the answer here ought to be clear. Jonah wasn't to take matters into his own hands. God was in control of this situation. God was to execute a certain judgment against Jonah. And so Jonah says in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, look at verse 13. However, this is interesting. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called upon the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased.'" So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sailors responded, Jonah. And the response is interesting. Jonah has uttered the word of the Lord. However, it says, nevertheless, instead, what did the men begin to do? They began to row that boat feverishly in an attempt, in their own strength, to get back to land. And there's a sense in which these sailors are being very merciful to Jonah. They really are being merciful to Jonah, in a sense. Humane, generous, if you will. They continue to risk their own lives on behalf of Jonah. They don't want to throw him into the sea. Sometimes when we see people who are being very humane and generous, we laud them. And I think we might say about these sailors, "Oh, here's a good group of men." But at the time, we understand that they're not believers. I remember a pastor who helped me with my ordination exams. I was ordained in a congregational church in Pasadena, California, and this pastor was very helpful to me, and he was very gracious. If I hadn't known better, I would have understood that the life he was living perfectly exemplified the fruit of the Holy Spirit. but he denied many portions of the Word of God. And he said to me at points, well, the Apostle Paul is obviously mistaken in what he has to say. That was his position. From a human perspective, he was a very kind and generous person. And so we have to be careful when we meet these kind of people. These sailors were like that. But unfortunately, in their kindness and in their generosity, they were being rebellious against the Word of God. The prophet Jonah had said to them, look, here's the situation. You are to pick me up and cast me into the sea, and then the storm will stop its raging. This word was a word of God which had come from the mouth of a prophet of God. And these men determined that they would not follow the word of God. They determined, in other words, to pit their own strength and wisdom against God. And so they rowed that boat feverishly, and they fought the sea in its raging. Isn't it typical? In our lives, very often, when we meet the storms of life and the Word of God comes to us, we say, wait a minute, I can work this situation out myself. And we pit our own strength against the Word of God and attempt feverishly to row the boat to land ourselves. What did James tell us? James says, oh yes, you can plan. I want you to plan. And if you plan to go next week to the neighboring town to get parts for your combine or whatever it might be so that you can be prepared for the harvest, go ahead and plan. But don't forget me, the Lord, God says. And don't forget to say and think in your heart, I'll go and do such and such if the Lord wills. That's the whole point, you see. These sailors were not of that mind, at least at the moment. And what was the result? Look again at verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. What was the result of their contest with God? They could not win. That was the result. They could not row against the storm. It was impossible for them to row against the storm. They could not. Why? Because this storm was to them the hand of God, and they could not withstand the hand of God. Turn back in your Bibles a little bit to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. Here was a lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, and he really had to learn it the hard way. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, very plainly it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? That's true, folks. And the sooner we learn it, the better off we are. There's a drought threatened at the present time in the southeastern part of this country. And some of you who keep track of commodities know that prices are escalating because of the drought. The Bible tells us that very often these situations are the hand of God upon a land. And this is exactly what we see in the little book of Jonah. The storm was the hand of Almighty God, and row as they would, they could not overpower God Himself. Of course we understand this. But isn't it interesting that each of us, in our own individual ways, very often try our hand against the hand of God? And we have to be brought to the place where we understand we cannot. We cannot stand up to God. We have to be brought to a place of helplessness before God. And very often this is a prelude to real faith in Him. You see, the storm in the book of Jonah, and perhaps the storm in your life, is not meant to be a discouragement, but rather it is meant to be, by the hand of God, a device to show you and to show me our helplessness, so that we will turn to Him. And this is exactly what we see in the life of these sailors. Look again at verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier. Here again, I find it very interesting that there's a parallel between what takes place on this sea in the life of these sailors and in the life of Jonah and in our own individual lives. We study the Word of God, and God speaks to us through that Word and gives us direction for our lives, and we turn and say, but no, I will work it out in my own strength. And as we do so, the sea becomes even stormier. I know I've experienced that myself. And if you note the end of verse 13, it's very significant. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. What was the situation here? At first, the storm had come upon the ship because of Jonah. Look at verse 7. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. Why did this storm come upon the ship initially? It was because of Jonah. But now, you see, the tables are turned slightly. The Word of God has been given to these men. And they said, no, we will, in our own strength, solve this situation. And the storm becomes greater, the Scriptures say, against them. Not just upon them, but against them. And I submit to you that these sailors begin to understand and recognize the voice of God in this storm. They recognize that they cannot prevail against God, and they see that God will prevail against them. This is a powerful situation. A powerful situation. On one hand, there is the revelation of God through His creation, the sea and the storm. And on the other side, there is the revelation of God through His Word, the words of Jonah. And as it is often the case, the Word of God given interprets the Word of revelation given through creation. And there is powerful effect. I mentioned drought a little bit earlier. I recall not too long ago, after I had read an article by the theologian John Murray. Some of you know that he was a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. At any rate, the article I read concerned war. And it was an analysis of Scripture and what war is all about. And the conclusion of the article, which was very forceful, stated that very often in Scripture, wars were the judgment of God upon a people. And it's inescapable, isn't it? When the people of Israel went into the land of promise, there was war in that land as they defeated 10 kings mightier than themselves, the scriptures tell us. And the scriptures tell us very specifically that that was a judgment against those people in the land. And later when the Babylonians came and overran the Israelites, that too was a judgment. I couldn't help but think about this country's experience in Vietnam. The question so often has been asked, why was this nation sucked into a war which could not be won in Southeast Asia? Tens of thousands lost their lives, and tens of thousands are yet suffering from that war. Was it the hand of God in judgment saying, people, you need to listen to me, you need to turn to me? Is it inconsequential that a man, a poet laureate from Russia, having served, can we say, for God in the gulags of Russia, coming to this country, stands up and says, as a nation, do not forsake your God. Turn to Him. He is the living God. And that's exactly what Alexander Solzhenitsyn has done in this country. You see, the hand of God is in these things. And when the Word of God begins to interpret the storms of life, we need to listen. Verse 14. Look at the dramatic effect on these sailors. Then, when they began to realize their utter despair, that they could not do anything else, they turned to the Lord God. Then they called upon the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased. Their own gods, to which they had formerly prayed, they set aside. And their own strength upon which they had just recently been relying, they set aside. And in a moment of helplessness, yes, do not the scriptures say, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly? In a moment of helplessness before God, they say, O Lord God. And they began to call upon Him. This name Jehovah is significant. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. We read these earlier. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Those words, I am, are the root of the name Jehovah, Jehovah God. This is the covenant name of our God. And to whom do these sailors upon the sea call? O Jehovah, they say, and they called upon the name of the Lord. The prophets of old have said, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will not be disappointed. The prophets of old have said, if you call upon the name of the Lord from your heart, you will not be ashamed. It's the way of salvation. It is. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. Jehovah came and gave His life in the form of flesh for sinful human beings like you and me. And upon whom do these sailors call? Look again at Jonah, chapter 1, verse 14. And they called on the name of the Lord. They called on Him and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, O Jehovah, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased." This man, Jonah, "O God," they cry, "He has said with his own lips that he's the one who is guilty. Don't heap upon us the blood of innocent men. We pray, O God, as we cast him into the sea, that we will not be held guilty. We see now that this is your will, that this man ought to be cast into the sea." Are these men in earnest? You bet they are. And they are saying, in a sense, "We don't want to offend you further, O Lord." And that's one of the points in all of this, is it not? God is offended by sin, and yet His grace overwhelms that offense in Christ, and there is mercy. Praise God that that's the case. And what do these sailors finally say? Verse 14. "For Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased." You know, it's too bad that sometimes we are encouraged to sort of resign ourselves to the facts of life. And very often we are encouraged, especially, to tell our children, "Well, here's the situation at school. You don't like the teacher very well. It seems like the teacher's down on you. Well, you just have about 3 months left in school. Resign yourself to the facts and just grit it through." Is that what the Scriptures are teaching us here? No, not at all. There is a fatalism that we are prone to develop in our own lives when we say, "Just resign yourselves to the facts, man." That's not what's taking place here. There is no fatalism. But there is a holy resignation before the living God. And there's all the difference in the world. "For Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased." You've seen the picture, haven't you, portrayed where there's been a death in the family, and the widow, draped over the casket, is beating on the top of the casket. "Why have you done this to me? Why have you done this to me? Why have you done this to me?" As though the man in death has purposely laid some hardship on this widow. No, we're not to look at situations like that with a fatalistic view, but rather we are to say, "For Thou, O Lord, hast done as Thou hast pleased." If our relationship with God means anything at all, it means that in the storm of life, we say to God, "You have done what you have pleased with me." Job of old, in those classic words, "Though he slay me, yet will I love him." Not fatalism, but a giving up of ourselves to God. "O Lord, Thou hast done as Thou hast pleased." And if the great doctrines of the sovereignty of God mean anything, dear friends in Christ, they mean a personal relationship with the living God who can be trusted with all
of our hearts. That's the bottom line. In anything that is done. Oh, these sailors, are they converted? Well, I think they are. I really believe they are. And we'll talk about that more as we proceed in this little book. But they call upon the name of the Lord. Let's review again then the sequence of events and see what is taking place. The storm comes, and God is speaking through the storm. Jonah speaks the word of God and interprets the events. In other words, the word of God comes, giving a vital interpretation to the general revelation of God. The sailors then first attempt to handle the situation in their own strength, and they discover that they cannot do it. Then they turn to the living God and acknowledge Him in prayer and are finally obedient to His will. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. So often this is a picture of our lives before God. Let's learn from it. The storms of life come and God speaks through the storm. What is the storm in your life this morning? Is it a physical problem? Is it an emotional problem? Is it a spiritual problem? Is it a problem of interpersonal relationships? Whatever it might be, God is speaking. Then we open our Bibles for a word from God. And God speaks to us and interprets that situation for us. And then so often, what do? We close our Bibles and again we say, in my own strength I'll work out this situation. And God brings us then to the place where we say, I cannot. And we bow before Him and are obedient to Him. And what happens to the storm? It dissipates. We ought to learn, ought we not? That we can't work it out in our own strength. How often it has been said. But we ought to skip that step and go immediately to following the Word of God. And we'll see how that storm dissipates in our lives through the grace of God. What a good lesson that is for each of us. And may God help us to apply it.